Our youth is wasted on the wrong people. That is my favorite line from one of my favorite movies, It's a Wonderful Life. And that, the fact that that movie is a classic is a mistake. It didn't happen on purpose. The movie wasn't well received when it first came out. The only award that it received was for the snow. So, how did the movie It's a Wonderful Life become a holiday favorite? It was an accident. A clerk at the National Telefilm Associates forgot to renew the copyright for that film in 1974. So, every local station manager began playing that movie over and over again because they didn't owe any royalty. And because it was public domain and there was no copyright protection. During that time, I don't know if you remember this, you could flip the channels and you could see that movie on different stations. And then in 1993, the movie was purchased by Turner Broadcasting. Now, and they kept everybody from showing it all the time. So what's my point? My point is this. Frank Capra, Jimmy Stewart, Donna Reed, and Lionel Barrymore had their names plastered all over that movie, but they weren't the one that made it a classic. Yes, their work was necessary, but they didn't make it famous. Some unknown clerk at the National Telefilm Associates forgot to file a copyright, and he was the one that was responsible for making it a holiday classic and for making it famous. But the point is, you don't have to be famous to make a difference. You don't have to be famous to make a big difference. Every single one of you is essential to the work that God has planned for this entire world. Do you doubt me? I'll prove it to you. Here, take two fingers. Place them on your wrist. If you have a pulse, you have a purpose. That's recorded in Acts. When David fulfilled his purpose, what did he do? He died. So if you haven't died yet, there is a purpose for you. God has something for you to do. So let's take a look at how God uses us. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 8. To one person, the Spirit gives the ability to give wise advice. To another person, the same Spirit gives a message of special knowledge. The same Spirit gives great faith to another, and to someone else, the Spirit gives the gift of healing. He gives one person the power to perform miracles and another the ability to prophesy. He gives someone the ability to discern whether a message is from the Spirit of God or from another spirit. Still another person is given the ability to speak in unknown languages, while another is given the ability to interpret what is being said. It is the one and only Spirit who testifies, who distributes all these gifts. He alone decides which gift each person should have. He alone decides which gift each person should have. First point, every follower of Jesus has a spiritual gift. You have a spiritual gift, and you have a spiritual gift, and you have a spiritual gift, and you have, I feel like Oprah. And you get a spiritual gift, and you get a spiritual gift. Each of you, as followers of Jesus, have a spiritual gift. Said the Spirit gives. The Spirit decides the gifts. The Spirit decides the gifts. It's not a menu where we go, let's see. I think today, you know what would be great? The gift of prophecy. I think today I'll have the gift of prophecy, and you select that. It's not a menu where you choose which gifts you have. God Himself decides the gifts that you receive. Why? Because He has a plan. His ways are above our ways. He knows more than we know. In fact, he knows tomorrow and next week and next year. And he's getting all of us ready for what's coming then. God knows what he does, so he gives us the gift, which may lead you to having this question, which gift do I have? And that's a great question. Which gift do I have? And so there is a gift discovery journey that we're going to look at. It's a journey. It's not like this easy destination, because there's a process, and it's not just like, oh, boom, I have this gift. So here's the journey. Try something new. Try something new. Experiment with different things. That's why being in a small group is a great option, because you can try something new in a small group. The last thing you want to do is say, hey, I think I have the ability to preach. Let me preach in front of 4,000 people. That would not be a great first step. I mean, it would be if that you have a tremendous gift of teaching. That would be great. But an easy way to start is in a small group. And if it doesn't go well, 12 other people know that. And you can keep it on the DL, right? So try something new. I earlier this year when I was at Groundwork, I was assigned the responsibility of being a storyteller. And I'd never told stories like that for children. And so I tried something new. And it seemed to go well. And then take note. Take note. What do you notice as you do something new? How does it feel? What happens? Notice what happens when you do something new. And then ask yourself this question. What makes me dance? What, some of you say, Pastor, I'm a follower of Jesus and I do not dance. Okay. What makes you celebrate? What makes you jump up and down as though you were dancing? What gets you so excited? What? Because that is an arrow to what your giftedness is. What makes you mad? Sandy made me mad this morning. You're getting really nervous. She told me about an article she was reading, and it was somebody that I felt was misinterpreting scripture. No, because no, in you know, and I noticed after that discussion, you know, I was ticked, because that's the word of God and you got to use it rightly, right? What makes you mad? I used to do a youth conference, and 1 year we had a junior high track and a senior high track. And 1 year I got about a 3-page email from a youth pastor, and he was saying, like, the junior high general session, man, you could do this. It was just basically complaining for 3 pages how you could do things better. And the guy in charge of the junior high track didn't know about that email, but resigned for other reasons. Who did I ask? The guy that sent the 3-page email. Because he cared about that. He had a vision for that. He said, this could be so much better. So I asked him to do it, and he said yes immediately. What? How did I know to ask him? Because that made him mad. He had a concern about that. That told me that was an area where it's a gift. What makes you cry? You hear a story and you're weeping. For Diane, it was easy. It was children. She taught children since she was in middle school. She taught children. There are stories she would read in the paper about someone she would had never met, and she would weep. That's her burden. That was her burden. She loved children. And then take inventory. Take inventory. Is there fruit? If you're gifted in an area, there will be fruit. And talk to others. As you talk to others, you'll get feedback. And brace yourself if you ask for feedback, because people will give you feedback. But there will be feedback. And if you have a gift, people will know that you have a gift. If you don't have a gift, people will know you don't have a gift. It's obvious. Can I tell you what one of my gifts are not? Is that okay? Doing announcements is not one of my gifts. I do that every Sunday, pretty much. I try to do them quickly, but I'm not particularly gifted at doing that. I've figured that out. So, but does that mean we're not to do the thing we're not gifted at? No. But we need to focus on where our gifts are. Talk to others, and they'll tell you. I did storytelling at Groundwork, and one day at lunch, a 9-year-old introduced me to his family and said, "He's the best storyteller in the world." That made my day. Okay, made like 2 months. So, you may ask the question, how do the gifts work? Well, let me give you a list of the gifts. Helps, leadership, hospitality, service, administration, discernment, faith, works, tongues, miracles, craftsmanship, healing, giving, mercy, wisdom, knowledge, exhortation, teaching, pastor, shepherd, apostleship, missionary, prophecy, evangelism, and intercession. Those are the gifts. The gift of wisdom. I have seen the gift of wisdom work. There's a man I know named Bill, and I had the job of raising money for a camp, and I didn't know how to do that. And so somebody said, "You need to go meet Bill." And I met Bill for breakfast. And I wrote him afterwards, "It was like when I talked to you, the fog cleared and I could see clearly what I had to do." There was another time we were in a meeting and there was a church that had huge debt and they started building a building and they were going to build this building, but by mistake, they let this building out for bids. And so they had built a bigger building than they can afford. And they were stuck, and what do we do? And we're sitting in a meeting, and for 45 minutes, everybody's just blah, 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 blah. And when everybody was finally done bloviating, Bill said, "Well," when he started talking, everybody was quiet. And he just shared, "Well, we ought to do this, and we ought to do that, and then we ought to do this." And it was like, wow, why didn't you speak up first? He has the gift of wisdom. There are people that have that gift. There's the gift of discernment. Diane had the gift of discernment. I had a friend who was a pastor, and we had a joint Thanksgiving service, and she met this guy, and I said, "Hey, what'd you think of him?" And she said, "He's an evil man." And I said, "Diane," my kids would make fun of me the way I would say her name, so, "Diane." 2 years later, we found out he was an evil man. Oh. And it was kind of like, okay, well, what else do you want to say to me, Diane? What else do you know? But she had the gift of discernment, and there are people like that. I have a friend, Jesse Eisenhower, who has the gift of evangelism. This church is in addition to a couple other churches in the central region, planted a church in Columbia City, and Jesse is the pastor of that church, and he has the gift of evangelism. He was in town at a hotel that has like 5 floors, okay? There's a reason I'm telling you that. He was on the elevator on the 1st floor, and he met a guy. By the time they get to the 5th floor, he led him to the Lord. That's pretty good, right? I mean, even if you're in the Sears Tower and by the top floor, you led him to the Lord, that's still really good. Jesse has the gift of evangelism. I love that. There are people that have the gift of leadership. Some of you may know the name John Maxwell. I went to a John Maxwell leadership conference long time ago in Marion, Indiana, and an ice storm. They had a 3-day conference, and then they had a 2-day conference after that, Friday and Saturday. We got hit with an ice storm on Wednesday. Bad ice storm. Basically shut down the whole town. And they were, the mayor of Marion was trying to get them to cancel the 2-day conference on Friday and Saturday. And he announced, "We don't know what we're going to do, but we'll let you know. Go to supper, and we'll let you know when you come back." And I remember John's staff in a circle around him, looking to him for leadership. And I thought, that, forget the whole conference, that right there, you could see leadership in action right there. It was really cool. John has the gift of leadership. Now, how do you figure out what you have? There's a QR code in your outline. Do you see that? There it is right there. You can scan that. And that goes to a page on our website. You scroll all the way down to the bottom of the page, and there's some tools. You can download a spreadsheet for a Mac or for a PC. You can download a spreadsheet and go through and answer the questions. And don't put a lot of stock in that. It's a tool that's available, but how do you really figure out what spiritual gift you have? You figure that out as you interact with other people. That's how you figure it out. But that may give you some clues that you haven't noticed about yourself. So that is helpful. Now, something else you need to understand when it comes to spiritual gift: every follower of Jesus needs more than a spiritual gift. You need more than your spiritual gift. In fact, as you look at the book of 1 Corinthians, they had all the gifts working, Paul says, but they were carnal. They still had major divisions in the church. So it's more than just spiritual gifts. Well, what is it? 1 Corinthians 13, first 3 verses. "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have the faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing." I would not have written that. I would have said something, well, you won't have as much as you could have. You won't make as big of a difference. Paul says it accurately. I gain nothing without love. You need love. You need love. If you, spiritual gift isn't enough, you need love that goes, well, how many of you have ever gone to a doctor that didn't have good bedside manner? Right? Was it an intelligence issue? No. No. It wasn't an intelligence issue. It was a love. It was a care issue. They knew what they were doing, except they were just rude in the whole process. And so you have a spiritual gift, but Paul is saying you need love that goes with that spiritual gift if you want to make a difference, if you want to have an impact. Matthew 20, starting in verse 26. Whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. You need humility. You need humility. You need love, but you need humility. And it doesn't mean you're worthless. Oh, I'm worthless. Oh, I'm nothing. That's not what that means. It means that you lower yourself. Humility comes from the word for ground. Humility means you lower yourself to the ground and you serve other people. Kind of reminds me, who was that? Like this rabbi, and he washed his disciples' feet. That was Jesus, wasn't it? Jesus lowered himself and served. And so with your spiritual gift, you need humility to serve others. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You need the fruit of the Spirit. Do you make an apple grow on an apple tree? Do you go up to an apple tree, grow, I tell you, grow. Is that what you do? No. You plant an apple seed, and you water it, and you watch it grow, and then you prune the branches, but the growth is automatic if it's a healthy tree. Growth is a byproduct of health, and the same is true with the fruit of the Spirit. There are 9 things that are a part of the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is kind of hard to explain. Well, it's like this. Well, there's love in there, and there's joy, and there's peace. And you take that fruit, and you look at different sides of it, and you see different things. That's the way it is with the fruit of the Spirit. And it's supposed to naturally grow out of your life. Fruit comes out of a healthy, surrendered life. So if you notice, well, I'm not seeing the fruit of the Spirit in my life, then you do an evaluation and say, God, where is it backed up? Just like Jeremy in the video at the beginning. Jeremy talked about, you know, there's a cork in the bottle. Somewhere, something is stopped up. If you don't have the fruit of the Spirit growing in your life, then you do an evaluation. Search me, as we sang earlier. Search me and try me, Savior, I pray. Search me. What is it in my life that is out of alignment? Where is the sin in my life? When we deal with that, the fruit of the Spirit naturally grows. Now, we get to go to actually the first verse in this passage. I don't know if this happens to you. Kevin and I were talking about this in the last week or so. I've read the Bible multiple times. I've read this passage multiple times. A few weeks ago, I noticed this verse like I read it for the very first time. 1 Corinthians 12:7. A spiritual gift is given to each one of us so we can help each other. Why do we have spiritual gifts? So we can help each other. Each follower of Jesus has a responsibility to use their spiritual gift. Turn to the person next to you and say, my spiritual gift is for you. Now turn back to the person that just said that and said, my spiritual gift is for you. You have a responsibility to each other to use your spiritual gifts. Why do you have a spiritual gift? Because of everybody else here. And because of everybody else in the body of Christ around the world. You have a responsibility to them I'm reading a book right now called Misreading Scripture with Individualist Eyes. And we live in an individualistic culture. I'm a man. I'm a self-made man. I can do any. I pulled myself up by my own bootstraps. None of that you will ever find in Scripture. Scripture comes out of a collectivist society where we're going through life as a group. I wouldn't have to say that to a collectivist because everybody in a collectivist culture knows I have a responsibility to everybody else. And the last thing I want to do is to sin and bring condemnation and shame on this whole body. We don't think like that. But it was so refreshing to hear that there are cultures that live like that. And that's the culture out of which the Bible was written. I'm trying to think of ways to show how the spiritual gifts works. And so this is my framework. Maybe this won't connect with you, but here's a video of how an engine works. This is a four-stroke. That's the intake stroke. Gas-air mixture comes in. Now it's compressed, and then it explodes, and that's the power stroke. And then the exhaust valve opens, and the exhaust goes out, and the whole thing starts all over again. And there's multiple cylinders, and they're going in perfect timing. You got a camshaft in there. You've got valves in there. You've got pistons and rings, a crankshaft. I learned in high school that those crankshaft bearings are really, really important. Because if your oil gets too hot and you spin a bearing, that's not a good thing. I'm an expert at that. If you want to talk about that, I've done that. But that's who we are. What if the timing is off by just 3 or 4 degrees, it won't run well. If you've got an 8-cylinder engine and just one spark plug stops sparking, that's a major issue. It's just one little spark. The spark's only about that big. It makes a difference. That's you. It doesn't matter if you don't have the most important gift. You think, well, I don't stand up in front on Sunday. Great. It's every single person doing their part that makes the whole engine work. If you have a pulse, you have a purpose. God put you here for a reason. He's got something for you to do. Think of it this way. This is the risk is a strategy game. It's a battlefield in risk. And the way you play that game is you put your resources at different places so you can advance and beat the enemy. That's exactly what God did. And God put you here for a reason, because I gotta have you there because I've got this coming. I need to get you ready for what's coming. Because there's a battle that's coming. And I need you there. God is strategic in placing you where you are for a reason, with the gifts that you have, with the abilities that you have. God has put all that together. And so, as we zoom out a little bit, this series that we're in, getting prepared for what's coming, how do spiritual gifts fit into this? God has given us spiritual gifts in order for us to succeed with the battle that's coming. And we all have spiritual gifts, and so we have a responsibility to use our gifts and develop our gifts. Now, one thing that we tend to do is I'm not really good at administration. Guilty as charged, Your Honor. And so the tendency is for me to spend all of my resources in getting better at what I'm bad at. Have you done that? Because I want to be better at that. But that's the wrong thing to do. What we do is we figure out what we're gifted in and then get better and better at what we're gifted in and focus on your giftedness. And then recruit people to help you with what you're not gifted in. That's the way we get in prayer, get prepared for what's coming. So we need you. We need each one of you. Turn to the person next to you and say, "We need you." Now turn back and say, "We need you." We need all of you. Here's the bottom line. Your spiritual gift is your responsibility to the body of Christ. It's your responsibility. You're the one that's going to make a difference. Stand with me. Let's pray together. Father, as we pray together this morning, we just want to make a commitment to you. And here's the commitment. You say this yourself to God and just say, "God, you can count on me." You gave me your gift, and I'll use it for your glory. Heavenly Father, thank you for what you're doing in us. Thank you for what you're going to do through us. We're just normal, ordinary people. But with your gifts, with your Spirit working in us, working through us, we know that you're going to change this community. Thank you for what you're doing. And more than that, thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.